a Lord's Day or two ago concerning the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we're looking at the truth about the human race, and you can decide which one sounds good to you. You know, we always, as human beings, like to see ourselves in a positive light, and we don't very often like to see ourselves as God sees us. That's just not politically correct, and if a church starts preaching that, well, then you're just not seeker-friendly anymore. Oops. Well, I'm going to preach this anyway. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, as a lodge and a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the Lord, the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, and the new moons and Sabbaths and calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And I pray, Lord, that we take it to heart as a warning that the time is short, and if we are to be your ambassadors, then, Lord, we need to be about our business. For, Lord, we can't but read the passage of Scripture that we just read and not see that it talks about more than Israel. Lord, help us to understand what we ought to do, for the time is short, and the king's business requireth haste, as never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's the truth about man. How do you like it so far? It's not very flattering, is it? It's even less flattering when you consider that Isaiah is prophesying concerning the nation of Israel. He's not talking about the land of Canaanites. He's not talking about the Druid priests over in Europe that are sharing a peat fire with the pigs and sacrificing their children. He's talking about the nation of Israel, the apple of his eye, and his chosen people, those who were supposed to be a beacon light to the rest of the world and show the rest of the world that it's God that saves and him alone. How utterly they failed. and how bitter the reward of their failure is. Now, I don't think we can read this passage of Scripture without stopping to think, hey, wow, that sounds like some place I've been lately. You know, Solomon said it best, there's nothing new under the sun. What is already been. What shall be is now. What was he talking about? Man-moon missions? No, he's talking about the heart of man. The heart of man hasn't changed that much since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden until this very day that I stand here before you. Man is wicked, depraved, lost, and undone in his sin, and is the victim of an incurable disease. Did he really say incurable? Yeah. It's so incurable that it's under the sentence of death. That's why you better get born again. Because if you're not born again, you're doomed. Your nature is under the condemnation of God, as was theirs. And there's only one way to the new birth, and that's by faith. Simply believe in the record that God gave of His Son. And we talked about the only begotten Son of God, and we laid it out in contrast what the Scripture says about the only begotten Son of God and what man says. What a contrast. Now here we see what God says about man, and this is the best of men. This is not the worst. This is the best of men. We talked about in our Sunday school this morning how that when Jesus branded the Pharisees right on the snout, as he should have, and pointed out that they were liars and false prophets and hypocrites, his disciples said, "Oh Lord, don't you know that what you said offended the Pharisees?" Instead of saying, "Amen," they had been so caught up in what they had been taught and their religion that they totally missed who Jesus was. I think they looked at him as a bit of an iconoclast. Well, he certainly was, and he is today, and that's why you won't hear the truth preached in a seeker-friendly church, because if you preach the truth, the seekers soon disappear, because they weren't seekers at all. They weren't seeking the truth. They were seeking a little religious pat on the back and a little religious pablum and a little, "I'm okay, you're okay." Isaiah wasn't like that. Look at what he says in verse number 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." He's talking to the whole world here. God's making his case before the angels. And he's making his case before all of the people on the face of the earth who are not Israel. He's calling them to account against his own chosen people. This is serious stuff. "The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." This is the people whose ancestors stood with Moses on the shore of the Red Sea when it looked like all was lost, with Pharaoh's armies beginning to encompass them from the rear and they had nowhere to go. That people that after they'd passed over on dry land, turned around and saw the bodies of Pharaoh's army washing up on the shore. That people who for 40 years in the wilderness were led by the living God in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire and saw many notable miracles, and yet for all that, they still didn't believe. That people who by the grace of God were led into the land of Canaan and told to displace the Canaanites and possess the land, who even rebelled at that point. Yeah, that people. That people unto whom God had sent the prophets time and time again to give warning. For all that, they failed to heed his voice. Why? Because the heart of man is depraved. It's wicked, and it's incurably evil. Verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord, and have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger." They're gone away backward. Aren't you glad America's not like that? Man, it's good to be an American where we're all Christians. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Sounds like an incurable disease to me. The whole head faint, whole heart sick. I'm glad we live in America where we're all Christians and none of this stuff can happen to us. Sure glad that God took care of Sodom and Gomorrah so that we can't be like them. Turn to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Isaiah probably got a little off the beam there. You know the prophets did that every once in a while. Ezekiel 13, verse number 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. For they have seen vanity and lying divination, saith the Lord. And the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision, and have you not spoken a lying divination, where you may say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, for there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and oh, great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. You know, I kind of think that Ezekiel's agreeing with Isaiah. I wonder what it means when the prophets of God all start saying the same thing. I'm glad that we live in America, and we're not like that. I've said that often enough that you ought to be set to wondering by now. Your house is left unto you desolate? No, haven't you heard? The economy's coming back. Look at the rally in the stock market, man. We are out of the recession. It's all coming up roses. Everything's going to be just fine. Don't worry. We're living in a day and age when the Episcopalians, what little truth they ever possessed, have thrown all of that off and going back to join the Pope. Strategic pause to let this sink in. Most Baptists are thinking, oh, that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. Protestantism's throwing in the towel. Don't you understand that the Scripture says that Protestantism was a step down from what the Roman Catholics had? Don't you get it? Out of of the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, the one that deals with the Roman Catholics, says, yeah, their church is filled with idols. Yeah, they suffered that woman Jezebel to prophesy false prophecies and to lead their children to eat things sacrificed to idols. But you know what it says about the church of Sardis? You have a name that you live, but you are dead. There's the Episcopalians. He's going to get on the Methodists next. And the Presbyterians. Now I'm going to save most of my time for the Baptists, and time's running short. Baptists are not supposed to be Protestants. But most of them are today. And most of them are looking at the Episcopalians and saying, look, they've dipped the flag, they've surrendered, and they're going back to the Pope. Now you watch. The Pope so far is taking this with a little bit of joy, but a few problems have arisen already. Haven't you heard? There's this pesky matter of the Episcopalians allowing their priests to get married and the Catholics don't. And the Pope has already openly talked about maybe we could rethink this. But wait till the next issue comes up. Wait till the next issue comes up. Wait till the issue comes up where the Episcopalian priests in the Episcopalian church say abortion is just fine. Remember Tiller the Killer? May he rot in hell. Tiller the Killer was shot down in his own church, Protestant, where he was accepted as an usher and an upstanding member of the church, and this man has more blood on his hands than just about anybody else that you can think of, because he wasn't practicing an abortion, he was doing infanticide. It's not parthobortion, it's infanticide. The children's murdered in the act of being delivered. Did you ever think the day would come when an evangelical Christian, as opposed to a Baptist, who knows that abortion is wrong, has more in common with the Pope of Rome than he does with Protestant churchianity? What's wrong with this picture? Something has gone terribly, terribly wrong. I guess Isaiah had it right. I guess Ezekiel had it right. That's what they preach from the pulpits. Now we Baptists, we're more sophisticated than that. Seeker-friendly Baptists. Why, they, instead of saying abortion is wrong, just kind of ignore the issue. You could be like Rick Warren in 40 days. It just becomes a distraction. You could be like Joel Holstein and say this whole abortion thing is just a distraction. It's just a distraction. You get people thinking about that, they forget to write a check and put it in the offering plate. Just a distraction. Those dirty rats. And I'll count most Baptist preachers in with them too. Those dirty rats. They're exactly what Ezekiel says that they are. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse number 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. What do you think corruption in the priesthood did to Israel? What do you think it's doing to the church? If the people can't stand in the pulpit and tell the truth about what the human race is, Who do you suppose we could summon up to do the job? Benny Hinn. There's an idea. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Well, I don't need know any preachers that do a thing like that. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. That sounds kind of seeker friendly. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Now, the reason that you don't read a chapter a day to keep the devil away is because you'd read right over that verse and never even figure out what it meant. But if you got yourself a good Bible dictionary, you'd say, ah, I see Benny Hinn and that whole lot in this verse. Foxes in the deserts? If you look at a Bible dictionary, it will tell you that in the Orient, when a city was ruined, that's where the foxes would go in to make their homes. Isn't that nice? In other words, they lived off the ruin of the land. Don't you understand that this whole business in churchianity today is living off the ruin in our land because we've turned away from the truth, and they make money telling people, you're going to be okay, you just follow the teachings of our church and you're going to get to heaven someday, and I'm okay, and you're okay, and yes, we'll have a Starbucks in the lobby and a bowling alley. And we'll sit on top of the flagpole and eat a hot dog and bus all the kids in. Now listen, that's okay if you're bussing the kids in to teach them the truth. But you teach them what you're hearing this morning and they go home and tell their parents that. It's not going to be a good day in that house. People don't want to hear the truth about themselves, and we don't want to hear the truth about our country, and we especially don't want to find out that it's because of false religion that we're in the shape that we're in, but that's exactly what it is. In our Sunday school class, I was trying to build a case here concerning faith and who had the most and who had the least. And there was a bunch of people that came to Jesus. Some of them followed him out in the desert to hear what he had to say without any food. Some of them tried to walk on the water. Some of them wanted to make him a king. And then some of them came and found fault and said, how come you don't obey the tenets of our religion? We've had this religion racket going for a long time, and you're here busting things up. Who are you, you upstart? Jesus ripped their hide off so that you could see what the hide was hiding. And it wasn't pretty. You're liars and thieves and hypocrites. What was the problem? They had turned what God gave them into a religion. You know the atheist that says that religion has caused more death and destruction in the world than almost any other force is right? The truth hasn't. Jesus Christ hasn't, but religion has. No, say it ain't so. Take a look at the religion of peace. How are they doing? That's a religion. Hey, their people must have a lot of faith in it if they're willing to blow themselves up. If mothers are willing to take their young children and strap an explosives belt on them, send them in where there's a few Jews standing around and blow them all up. I might be a little more convinced if she did it herself. Don't they have rebellious teenagers say, Mom, show me. I knew there was something wrong with that culture. It's the religion of peace, all right. Arms, legs, heads, ears. That's what religion does. It brings out the worst in people, and that's exactly what the religion in Israel did. They took what God gave them. Now, you were probably saying to yourself, wait a minute, didn't God tell him when we were reading in Isaiah a moment ago to do these offerings and do the new moons and do all these things that God said that he was tired of and he couldn't away with it and it made him sick? Didn't he tell him? Yeah, he did. Then why would he tell him that? Because they took what he told them, which was the truth, and they turned it into a religion. They turned the truth into a lie and sold it as the truth. And they got a whole nation to believe them. And they ended up burning themselves down. How are we doing so far? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Most of them took and crucified him. But the rest believed him. And it was said of them not long after that they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. The truth has power if it's proclaimed. Yeah, it's going to make a lot of people mad and they'll try to burn the messenger down. But they can't change the message. And the reason that people get so mad about it is because they know it's true. Like foxes in the deserts. From the rotted out corpse of the Protestant religion, we've got Benny Hinn and Joel Holstein and that whole crew that is telling people what they want to hear. Because Rick Warren wrote a book and told them, if you tell them what they want to hear, they'll come and get it, and they'll make you rich in the process. Megachurch? Jesus Christ, after 3 years of earthly ministry, had 12 disciples, and 11 of them ran away and didn't come back. I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Why did they scatter and run? Why were they locked in houses with the doors closed for fear of the Jews? Those religious deceivers had deceived a lot of people to the ruination of their own souls. Like foxes in the desert. What else did they do? Didn't you wonder about plastering that wall? Surely. There must have been a question about that. Verse number 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, the other daubed it with untempered mortar. Now again, if you had a Bible dictionary, you'd find out this isn't any wall, it's a load-bearing wall. And instead of strengthening the wall, they put a little white plaster on it to make it look good. Guess what happened? That's what religion is doing today. It's putting a little whitewash on things. We're not so bad. Sure, Killer the Killer is here amongst us, but he's a good giver. He's a good, solid man. Were you listening to what the press said about him after he went on to his just reward? Why, you'd have thought he could walk on water. Am I saying it was okay to off him? No. I'm not saying that at all. I'll say I really had to work at shedding a tear. But he ended up where he was going anyway. But man, how many religious leaders did you hear come out and say, you know, even Pat Robertson didn't put his foot in his mouth that time. And Jerry Falwell, well, he was alive. They spent more time trying to get their foot out of their mouth. They'd run out and tell the truth and then everybody would get mad about it and they'd take it back. How do you like that? I'm glad Jerry Falwell was a Methodist, aren't you? P- People don't like to hear the truth about what we are. But you know, until we hear the truth about what we are, there is no reason to seek God. Because we're God. Amen? Why, sure. We don't need a God. We are already God. What a shock to find out that that position's already been filled. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. You know some awful things that happened here. All of those things that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah had prophesied concerning Israel brought their bitter crop of fruit. Israel has been overthrown and carried away by the Assyrians into God knows where, and God does know where. Now Nebuchadnezzar comes along, besieges Jerusalem, and carries away Judah as captives. And Daniel sings this song, Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by the departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Daniel's talking about his nation. He's not talking about himself. Daniel was a man greatly beloved. But he's confessing to God here, why? We've hung our harps on the willows, down by the rivers of Babylon. We're not in Jerusalem anymore. Daniel knows why. Verse number 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. We just read some of their words. They weren't very tasty, were they? Which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. Aren't you glad we know what we're doing? Aren't you glad you can call your stockbroker up and get a hot tip? Aren't you glad none of us are confused? Look what's going on in our country today. It's left to us desolate. We've been robbed blind. Our Constitution violated at every turn. How is it that a free people got so stupid that in 1933 they let some communist named Roosevelt rob them of all the gold they had? Turn it all in. So they, like a bunch of obedient sheep, turned it all in for 25 bucks an ounce. Roosevelt sells it for 35 the next Monday morning on foreign exchange. Absolutely robbed and plundered the people. And there are still people running around that revere him. How is it that we have Vladimir Putin telling us not to go down that road? Stay away from socialism. Stay away from communism. It ruined our country. It's going to ruin you too. Why would he say that? Because he wants us to be free and make a lot of money so we can buy his oil. He's no fool. How is it that a bunch of free people have voted themselves into chains? And then when somebody from the John Birch Society dares to point something out, well, they're just a bunch of radical bomb throwers. Away with them. It's not fit that they should live. Am I endorsing the John? No. What I'm saying is you can tell the people the truth today about what's wrong with their country in terms that are so plain that you'd have to be an absolute, you'd have to be blind not to see it. And point it out piece by piece, and they'll ignore everything you say and say, that person's just a radical bomb thrower, part of some great right-wing conspiracy. And you'd say, oh man, if we only had a political savior to come on the scene, that'd fix it all. We need a Reagan Republican. No, we don't. We need a revival. What's wrong with this country is the spiritual degeneracy of the people because the gospel isn't being preached. How long do you think Benny Hinn would last if he looked into a television camera and told the people of this country the truth about themselves? How many would send in the money? No, prophesy unto us lies. He's one of those foxes in the desert that's making hay out of the ruination that he's living in. Doesn't love his nation. He doesn't love his people. Can we say our president threw his grandmother under the bus? Ha, you should see what Benny would do with his. She'd feel lucky to be under the bus. Our nation is suffering a spiritual crisis, folks. That's what's really wrong. How do I know that? Turn to John chapter 1 and I'll finish up. John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, you'd scratch your head and say, what can that possibly mean? In Him was life, and life is light, and the light shines in darkness, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it. What in the world can that mean? Well, it doesn't say that in the world was light. It says in verse number 3, in Him, I'm sorry, verse number 4, in Him, and that Him should have been capitalized, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. What does that mean? Well, look at verse number 3. I don't know if most people understand it, but it was Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, that said in Genesis 1:1, light be. It was Him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in His pre-incarnate form that stepped out on the planet that He had just spoken into existence and formed man out of the dust of the ground and did something with that man that He didn't do to any other creature. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He breathed Himself into Adam. And when He did that, man became a living soul. He had a mind and able to comprehend things and to understand things, for the soul is the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotion. He made man in a way that he could understand who his Creator was. And Adam understood it. But after Adam fell, an awful thing happened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you ever get tired of that? Do you realize that religion is a wearisome thing? Because religion always talks about right and wrong. Do this and it's good, and do that and it's bad. Do this other thing and it's good, and do this other thing and it's bad. And then there's a bunch of stuff that's in the middle, and who knows about that? I think that's where abortion goes. Religion will drive you nuts. You're in a dither all the time, wondering every time you think about committing an act. Like walking over to the stove and getting another cup of coffee. I wonder if that's the right thing to do. Maybe Joe Smith was right. I'll go to the fridge and get a Coke. No, Pepsi. Religion will drive you crazy. It's a constant dithering of deciding what's right and wrong. See, Satan, the only probable time that he ever told the truth was then. You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. You got to decide all of this stuff for yourself. Of course, he didn't bother to tell Adam and Eve, you're going to have a real problem because the light's going to go out and you'll be feeling around in the dark And you won't know right from wrong and good from evil. How do you think it's so easy for the communists over in Foggy Bottom to convince the American people that free health care would be a good thing? People actually think, yeah, the government's got some hidden stash of money and they're going to just pass it out. They got this stash. They never stop to think, you fool, you moron. You're going to pay for it. The government doesn't have any money. They're going to take it from you. Free? I don't think so. You actually might be able to find a free lunch if you hang around the dumpsters outside of Denny's. But you won't find any free health care. How can you convince people of something that's so patently obvious? I think my dog could figure this out. Because they're in darkness. They're in darkness. That's what sin does. It darkens the mind. Makes it unable to think. Can't you see that there's a pall of darkness over our country? What's wrong with our country is what's wrong with our people. Now you can complain all you want about Congress. How is it that they all won their last election and they have an approval rating that I think is in negative numbers? That says more about the people that went to the ballot box than it does about them. That's what it tells me. If people could be that stupid, do you suppose it could be that their Savior could be walking up and down their streets and they wouldn't recognize Him? Ooh. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now do you get it? Light went out in the Garden of Eden. Verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now how can that happen if we're in darkness? Well, I read it out of order so I could point out verse number 12. Let's do verse number 11 too. Let's do verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Didn't know who He was. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Not everybody rejected Him. Most did. But not everybody. What's the difference? What's the difference? He's light. Men are enveloped in darkness. How can they see? Because somebody hears the truth and opens their eyes and they see the light that was around them all the time. And now they got to make a choice. He came unto His own. I like to keep to bringing up Sunday school because maybe that'll encourage somebody else to be there. But we talked about in Sunday school how it was that the nation of Israel didn't know who He was. Even His own disciples didn't know who He was. But this woman comes out of Canaan. Talk about a stranger afar off. And she comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, Thou Son of David. She knew more about Him than all of the chief rabbis in Jerusalem knew. Why? Because she was willing. There's only one thing that God has ever asked of any person. And that's to believe the record that God gave of His Son. Because if somebody would be willing to believe that, then verse number 13 becomes possible in their life. And what is it? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's talking about the new birth here. So the question is, why aren't people saved? Because they don't want to be saved. Because they love their evil and their wicked. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And most of them don't even know it. Most of them are calling evil good and good evil. They don't know any better because somebody won't stand up and tell them the truth. You can't make a decision until you've got a couple of points to chew on. Now, what does all this mean? If you're a born-again believer, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Strategic pause to let this sink in. An ambassador is one that represents his country to another country. We have a country that's called heaven, and we have a king whose name is Jesus. And he's left us here for a little while because he wants us to do something. He wants us to confront the world with truth because truth is light. And some will open their eyes to it. Most won't, but some will. He knows who they are, and we're here to shine that light. Wouldn't it have been so much easier to commission a few angels? They're always faithful. But he does it for us because he loves us, and he's put that trust in us. And I'm telling you, the time is getting short. This is the last place on earth where the gospel can be semi-freely preached. And I know that's going to hit this congregation right between the eyes, but because Americans have not been willing to evangelize our own nation, we have Korean pastors come here and buy buildings so that they can reach their own people that live here for Jesus because we didn't do it. How's that for a thumb in your eye? And it's in mine too, isn't it? Your country's left unto you desolate. You turn up and down the radio dial, half the stations are broadcasting in Spanish anymore. You got La Raza, led by that wise Latina that'll soon be sitting on the Supreme Court. The race. They're going to take the Southwest back over. How about that? They openly say that's what they're going to do. You suppose they'll stop with the Southwest? I don't either. Your country's left you desolate. If you love your country, be an ambassador. But if you love the souls of men, which is a higher calling, be an ambassador. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, as we think about it and meditate upon it this morning, help us to see the urgency. Lord, the time is short for us. The storm clouds are gathering and the enemy is rallying around us, trying to shut us up. Just north of the border, it's become illegal to call a sodomite a sodomite. It'll soon be a hate crime here. It'll soon be a hate crime to speak your name in public. Lord, let us use the day while it's yet light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.